Welcome, everybody, and to God's House for Worship. I'm Pastor Steve Warren, and on behalf of Pastor Sarah and myself, our team, our pastoral team, we welcome you to this place for worship this Sunday. Last Sunday was a little chilly, and I know that we had one service, but I know that many of you couldn't get out, so we're glad that it's much, much warmer this week, and we have everything in order. We want to recognize anybody who's here for the very first time. We have a gift of popcorn for you to thank you for popping in. Clarks have been here before, but they brought some people with them. Who are these people, Tom?
Well, this is our son, Jeff, and daughter, Kelly, over here.
And Jeff and Kelly and
Caden
and?
And Charlotte.
Charlotte, who's already found our pray ground, so we're glad that she's with us. We want to make sure we welcome the Clarks into our midst today. Your last name would be different, I suppose.
Jensen.
Wonderful. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thanks for popping in.
Good morning. I'm Joanne Joslin. I just want to highlight a few things out of your bulletin because I want to save time for our special speaker. So please notice next Sunday is going to be a wonderful celebration of St. Patrick's Day. Irish dancing, lunch, games, crafts. Please plan to come and share. There are a couple of events coming up this week which are off campus. There is a new normal community gathering that'll be at First United Methodist Church on Saturday, and then also a UMCOR building day kit building at the Broomfield or Johnstown UMC. So please notice those. Now, notice all the rest of the wonderful things there are. There are so many things, books at lunch coming up, and looking forward to the summer festival choir invitation for Easter. But in the meantime, I think we want to hear from Michael Rowley of the Broomfield United Methodist Church, who's going to tell us about UMCOR.
Welcome, Michael.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for inviting me today to talk to you about a bump trip that we are going to be taking to Puerto Rico next fall in October. We're hopefully going to miss the end of the next hurricane season. So a week ago, when I spoke at a church, I was able to tell them that instead of the 7 degrees we had here in Colorado, it was going to be a high of 85 in Puerto Rico and a low of 75 that night. So if that appeals to anybody, then we have a way to get you down there to see that weather. I've gone to Haiti for the last 7 years doing water missions down there, and our host fell through this year. And the one thing I have found that when a door closes, if you look hard enough, something opens up. And through UMCOR, which this is UMCOR Sunday, I was able to find that they are putting together teams to do construction jobs down in Puerto Rico. Now, you might see in the news where everything is wonderful at the resorts. They're up and running, and cruise ships can come in, and that's great. But there's over 50,000 houses that still need to be repaired or rebuilt, and churches that are in that same situation. So we are putting together probably several teams for October 10th through 19th to go to Puerto Rico and spend those days down there doing construction, probably on somebody's house. And if you don't have skills, that's okay. Through the summer, we're gonna have training sessions for things that people don't know how to do already. So things that you might be able to use around your own property in the future. We would love to have an opportunity to talk to you about what that would look like for you to join us. And if you can't, we have people that would love to go that could use financial help. So if you can donate and help somebody that would love to go and be the boots on the ground, we can tell you how you can do that also. So I'll stick around after church and love to talk to anybody that wants to come by. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael, and please greet one another in the spirit of God's love with the words, "May the peace of Christ be with you."
Good morning. Before we do our intro, I did want to point out one thing that's in your bulletin. We are inviting people to come and sing with the Chantel Choir for Holy Week, which is basically Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, and Easter. If you can't make a full-time commitment to the choir but would like to sing some really, really nice music, Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday, is a great time for you to come and be involved with that. We start at 7 p.m. So anyway, we have a new introit. You know this tune very, very well. We will sing the first verse of We Have Come at Christ's Own Bidding.
Amen. We have been engaging in spiritual practices for some months now. As those spiritual practices are buckets on our water wheel, they fill up and they turn the wheel of ministry. They feed us and they feed the work that we're called to do and the people we're called to be. Today, our spiritual practice is confession. Not something United Methodists like to hear about very often. Pastor Steve talks about sin. We talk about our need for God, and that's really what we're talking about when we say confession, our willingness to acknowledge that we need God. And so will you join with me as a spiritual practice in this responsive reading on the screen and in your bulletins before you. We enter this season of ashes and sackcloth. Heal us, God of mercy, of our hardened hearts. And that's our cue. Pause for a moment of stillness and prayer. Walk with us, God of love, through deserts of hopelessness. Take us, God of love, and transform us. Encourage. Thank you. You may be seated, and if all the children would come forward for their special time.
Guys, how's it going? Good? Do we have a good week this week? I have a question for you guys. How strong do you guys think you are? Not sure? Are there ways we can make ourselves stronger? Yeah, how can we make ourselves stronger? What can we do, Caden? By doing pull-ups. Exactly. Pull-ups will definitely make us strong. What else can we do? What about you? Julia, do you think that whenever you're dancing that you're getting stronger? I think you probably are. Every time you're in dance class, you're working on those muscles and making them stronger, right? Yeah. What about you, Jameson? How do you make yourself stronger? By having a stronger relationship with God. That's a good one, Jameson. Thank you. That's another way. We're going to talk about that way in just a moment. That's a good one. What about you, Charlotte? How do you make yourself stronger? By doing pull-ups as well. Do you guys do pull-ups on the playground at school? Is that what you guys are doing, your pull-ups? Sounds like a pretty exciting recess time there, huh? And Annie, what about you? Gymnastics will definitely make you stronger. Addie and Ellie, how about you guys? Do you guys get stronger? How about when you're climbing on the playground? Is that working those muscles? How about Addie, when you're running around with your brothers? Is that working your muscles? Yeah, all of these things make our muscles. And with your dogs, too. That's right. So we can do exercises like pull-ups. We can run around with our brothers and our dogs. We can do gymnastics and dancing. We can play on the playground. All of these things makes our muscles a whole lot stronger, right? But now back to what Jameson said. Sometimes we have to look to God to help us be strong, too, right? Do you guys think you're stronger than an ant? Probably. Do you think you're stronger than a baseball? Yeah? Do you think you're stronger than a mouse? Well, I've got something really small in this napkin here. Do you think you're stronger than this? Let me show you what it is. I have taken a cookie from outside. Are you stronger than this cookie? What do you guys think? Well, cookies and treats like this sometimes make us not so strong because right now when I'm holding this, you know what I really want to do with it? I want to eat it. And I bet all of you are sitting right now thinking, a chocolate chip cookie would be pretty good to eat, right? So when we see things like chocolate chip cookies or bowls of candy, sometimes we lose that strength, don't we? We're not as strong as we thought we were. That's a word called temptation. Have you guys heard that word before? Temptation. It's when you really want something that you know you probably shouldn't have. And sometimes it's hard for us to make ourselves stop when we're being faced with temptation, right? So we can make our muscles strong by doing pull-ups or by running around the playground. But like Jameson said, we need God sometimes to help us be strong against something as small as this cookie, right? We got to look to God and say, God, please help me. My mom said I couldn't eat a cookie. Please help me not eat that cookie. Or God, please help me be strong. My sister has made me so angry and all I want to do right now is push her. But we shouldn't do that, right? Or God, please help me. I really, really know I need to study for my test or finish my homework, but my favorite television show is on TV right now. So sometimes we got to look for God for help with that, right? And help us be strong. So Jameson, you were exactly right. Having a relationship with God will help us be stronger, will help us face these temptations, and will help us make the right choices, right? Yeah. Can we say a prayer, you guys? Put our hands together. Say, hey, God. Thanks for being here this week. Help us to make good choices and give us the strength when we don't want to make bad choices. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us. Amen.
Thank you. Good lesson for all of us. What are your joys? What are your concerns this week? What have you been praying about? Who have you been praying for? Yes, Sue.
Rainbows.
A friend of their son had a fatal heart attack yesterday and leaves a wife and two daughters. And the last name of the family is the Shaw family. Needs our prayers today, friends. Yes, Jane. Prayers for Alex Trebek and his struggle with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Yes. A prayers for a family of an aunt who passed away last night. What is trying to be figured out?
Health issues.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Beth, my wife, has walking pneumonia, so I appreciate prayers for her. Yes, Don. Delighted to be with his mother, Caroline Moss, who will, in August, have her 102nd birthday. 103rd. Who can keep up? That's really exciting. Yes. Tom, did I see your hand up? Did you want to raise your hand? No. All right. We're delighted to have your family with us today. Yes.
I have a joy and a concern. Our joy is that Hannah took her first steps this week.
Their joy is that Hannah took her first steps this week. And?
The concern is my grandfather had his fourth mini stroke this week.
And their concern is for the grandfather who has had strokes this week. Others? Yes, Sally. Prayers for Kitty Lewis, who continues to struggle with health concerns. Anybody here pray this week for the church? Good. Yes. Barbara?
Yes, I pray for the church every day.
Prayers for the church every day.
Yes. I also would like prayers for two good friends.
Prayers for two good friends. One with colon cancer. And a friend who has a lesion on their foot that will not heal. And their first names are?
Larry and Jan.
Larry and Jan need our prayers today. Yes. Bonnie.
We have a close neighbor and friend who was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer.
Tim, a close neighbor and friend who was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer this week. Prayers for Tim. Anybody else? It is cold and flu season, so I won't make you hold hands. But I do ask you to be open to God in your heart and open to your neighbor as we bow together in prayer. Lord, this is the time we set aside to listen for your voice. Let it not be the only occasion. Speak to us not only in the music, in the service, in the sermon, but in the voices of friends and strangers who struggle. Speak to us in the change of seasons, in birdsong, in rain that comes from the sky, of cold mornings and warm afternoons in Colorado. Speak to us in our struggles, in our neighbors' difficulties. Speak to us in our family conflicts, in illness and loss, in celebrations and uncertainty, and sleepless nights. Speak to us, God, now in this hour of worship, but not just now. Speak to us at other times when we don't even think we're paying attention, and awaken in our hearts your loving presence. For we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who might be familiar with the old Episcopal hymn book, you might know that song by different words, which I always chuckled at, "By the Light of Burning Martyrs." And I've always tried to figure out, what is the foot candle output of a martyr? All kidding aside, our gifts are for the work of the kingdom of God. Our songs are for the glory of God. Our struggles and the ultimate outcome of God's grace is a witness to God. Let also our gifts be a blessing to God.
Thank you.
would be upon us so that we might be a blessing to others. We pray for your holy presence, for your chastening love, for the words that would turn our hearts warm and true and strengthen them for the living of these days. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. You'll say something.
I ask for this special moment of privilege to share with you some words that I have to confess to you, last week when Pastor Sarah had the service right after General Conference, I was a little jealous of her time because this is momentous in the life of the church. And I want to say this morning, when we're not dealing with 7-degree temperatures and we're all here together and happy, a few words about that. At Mountain View, we have friends who are really very liberal. We have members who are quite conservative. We have a number who are decidedly moderate. We're the church together. We're in this boat together. We are the body of Christ together. And our bishop has asked us to be very intentional about welcoming everyone into our midst. Allow me to address those concerns, those Christians who feel marginalized by their church, and those who sometimes feel discouraged or scandalized by what the church does. I think it's really important at times like these to remember that the church did not die and rise from the dead. Jesus did. Especially in times of difficulty and stress, we need to be reminded that our faith is not in an institution. It's in a person, Jesus Christ. Now, we certainly experience Christ in and through the church, and I'm not making light of its impact or importance in the life of human beings. But our church does not save us. Jesus saves us. It is Jesus, not the institution, who has called us into relationship with him and with God. And even though we may feel that the church is saying, "Go away from me," these words never pass from Jesus' lips when he meets sinful people like you and I. It's also important to remember that the church has always been imperfect. Mid-century Catholic social activist Dorothy Day once said, "I love the church, for it is Christ made visible, not for itself, but for me. Even so, it has often scandalized me." Once again, this isn't to drive people away from the church. Most of my adult life has been dedicated to the life of this sacred community or another one. But the church is made up of people who fail, the people who sin, people who commit grave error, even crimes. The church has been imperfect since its very beginning. If you read the Gospels, you'll notice that the disciples, every last one of them, failed Jesus at crucial moments. And our own struggle with temptation draws us into human tension between fidelity and failure. And with this is repeated over and over again, the disciples' pilgrimage. That's our pilgrimage. We belong to a church which sometimes we feel unworthy of membership of. We also at times feel that the church is unworthy of the one who has founded it. We walk in both a pilgrimage of power and light in the resurrection, but also a pilgrimage of powerlessness in the face of sin. You and I have the benefit of knowing that God is faithful. The disciples, not so much. And so my request of us is, no matter how certain we feel of our position, no matter absolutely clear we think we're driven to believe, that we leave room for others who feel differently, who live by vows and values which seem strange to us, because I think we're richer that way, we're stronger that way, that we not allow our positions or our opinions to become an idol, and everybody else is wrong because we are right. It's so important in times of stress and in strain, in times of change, that we remember whose we are. We, all of us, belong to God. Let's hear our scripture today.
The scripture is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, his tempting of the telling of the temptation of Christ. Please join me in the scriptural meditation. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God.
The Gospels differ slightly in the precise wording of what happened in this passage, but the overall sense is that Jesus is irresistibly moved by the Holy Spirit to go out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Mark uses the strong word, the same word that will later be used for Jesus driving out the demons from the demoniac. He is driven into the wilderness. He is thrust forth into the wilderness. He's shoved into the desert. One translate says he was hurled into the wilderness. And after 40 days, which may be a literal translation or probably is not to be taken literally, but means a really long time. If I'm hungry for more than 2 days, I'm pretty sure I'm pretty hungry. Jesus is tested in the desert. Through interpretations vary about what happened, no one can say that this isn't an important story about Jesus. Traditional representations in the fine arts and literature and film often depict Satan appearing physically, and those can be hard to wash out of our minds. Others surmise that Jesus experienced these tests or temptations within himself. Especially in the desert, Jesus is tempted to assume a life of power and security and status in contrast with the life of humility and austerity and service that God has chosen for him. Mark's gospel simply states that he was tested. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by the evil one. In Matthew and Luke, we read the familiar incidents of the evil one tempting him, as we know. As we as a church confront change in our midst and the push-pull of opinion, it's significant for us, I believe, to try very, very hard not to make an idol out of our points of view. I believe that none of these difficulties that we currently are wrestling with in the life of the United Methodist Church can be solved in a legislative manner. I really believe that if we're going to be successful as a community of faith, if we're going to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to solve this in a sacramental manner. And that's very different than what we as human beings in these United States think works. Without taking sides on one point or another, I think it's important that we sacrifice our opinions, our views, our positions, no matter how strongly we feel about them, on the altar of Christ. The temptations otherwise bring us to ruin. The temptations others bring us to a place where I'm right and you're wrong and that's the way it's going to be. You know, the church that believes exactly like you do, like you do, like you do, like I do, is a church of one person. And that cannot be a church at all. We are the community of people that gather around Jesus Christ, are crucified with him and rise from the dead with him. Our perspectives wax and wane. Our opinions are not what's important so much as remembering whose we are and letting that shape our behaviors. The evil one's temptations to Jesus are to turn stones into bread, to throw himself from the highest point in the tower of the temple to prove God's love for him, to worship the evil one in return for power, for wealth, and for status, and Jesus is having none of it. Even so, I think it's significant and important for us to recognize that these are real temptations. These are real trials. If Jesus is going to be anything to us, then he has to know what it's like to live like us. And these trials actually can be a blessing to Jesus and a blessing to us, as they reveal opportunities to rely on and glorify God. It seems in ancient times there was a king who decided to see how people would react if you put a stone in the middle of the road. It was a middle-sized stone, and some people came along the road, some royals, some people in the court, they came along and they passed to one side. And then some other people came along, some courtiers, some people in the army, and they passed to the other side. And then a peasant came along and he had vegetables in his arm. He's taking them to market and he set them down, he set them aside. And with some considerable effort, this one lone peasant of a man was able to move the rock out of the road. And he went to pick up his package, and there underneath the rock was a treasure of gold coins and a purse and a note which said anyone who had moved this obstacle from the road would receive a king's ransom of gold coins. It was the treasure beneath the trial, or beneath the trail, or beneath whatever struggle we might have. The peasant learned what many of us never come to understand, and that is that every obstacle that presents itself to us is an opportunity to improve our condition. Every challenge, every test, every temptation gives us a chance not only to rely upon God, but to declare who our God is and to glorify God in the midst of life. This is not an episode to dismiss from Jesus' life. The biblical narrative in this chapter in Jesus' life are complicated and obscured for the modern person by centuries of paintings that depict miniature demons and hellish animals on either side, my good angel and my bad angel. But we know it's a deeper conversation. It may seem like an exotic chapter in Jesus' life, and yet this aspect is more accessible to us than we might initially imagine. I am tempted. You are tempted. We are tempted in every single way you can imagine. But when we look beneath the temptation that we see what our real hungers bring us and how God might finally feed us in our human need. The Franciscan writer Richard Rohr often says in lectures, this temptation of Jesus reminds us that our false selves usually press for the satisfaction of our immediate wants. Yet those wants are seldom what we really need. It is below that level that we discover our need for recognition, our sense of brokenness, our desire for godliness. A temptation, therefore, is a blessing for us to see beyond our initial need to the deeper self, to the deeper longings, to the deeper journey to which we are called. And it's also, here we read, a temptation for Jesus to do a miracle for himself, which he never does in all of the New Testament. The second temptation, to throw himself from a high perch of the temple and let God save him, is saying, show everyone how great you are, Jesus. Show people that God loves you more than anybody else. That you're the top of the heap. It's the opposite of what Jesus wants for himself and for his followers. Jesus doesn't want a community of superiors and subordinates, but a community of equals. Saved sinners and sacred siblings in the sanctuary all together. So my certainty, my brokenness, my sin can't be any more important than yours or any less. Any more important or any less than our Lord Jesus. Finally, our third temptation is the offer of what he could rule. All the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor, if he would just bow down to the evil one. This is a temptation to power at any cost. Do anything to acquire and hold on to the power you have. Power at work, power at home, power over others. Grab it and be willing to sacrifice compassion and contentment and charity to keep hold of it. But Jesus decidedly rejects this temptation as well. For his power will come in humility, his leadership in service, his identity from his relationship with eternal values, eternal promise, eternal God. And in this sense, even our limits might actually be a blessing to us. I remember a couple of things of years past when Bernie Madoff cheated people out of money, lots of money, money that people had saved for their retirements and saved for their families, representing a lot of work. And it always puzzled me. I think this was mentioned by some wags at the time. Nobody noticed before they invested with him that his last name was Madoff. He made off with the money, right? I also remember Merrill Lynch had a commercial a few years ago. I've shared this with you before. Had a bull, a really strong black bull, and he's going across the field. The field, and there's big vistas, and it says, "At Merrill Lynch, we know no limits." Right? And even at the time, I said, "Oh my God, a bank that has no limits? Is this really what I want?" Not only could they deny me a loan, they could take all my money. And sure enough, in 2008, the Merrill Lynch Company had a role in the crumbling of our economy. At Merrill Lynch, we have no limits. I'm challenging us today to consider our limits as an opportunity, our limits as a doorway into possibility, our limits as a way for us to say, "God, I can't do. Please help me." It may be the healthiest thing that we ever embrace in anything that we ever do, asking God for help. In the desert, Jesus is tempted to give into selfish desires. And these are the same temptations that we face regularly, even if the circumstances aren't so dramatic and so technicolor as they're painted in the Gospel of Luke. I want us to notice that in each one of these temptations, there's an element of good. It's harder to be tempted by pure evil because we can recognize it and we can see it and we go, "Oh my gosh, that is pure evil. I'm staying away from that." True temptation is the one that has an element of good in it. For example, it's a good thing to feed oneself and to care for the body. And right now I'm thinking of my aunt's cream de menthe dessert. It has Oreo cookies in it, and it has cream de menthe and this creamy filling. Oh my goodness sakes. I could just as well think of that chocolate chip cookie that was offered to the children, except I like mine with nuts. Right? There's always an element of good. And there's nothing wrong with feeding oneself and caring for one's body. But if that's all one listens to, we soon discover what an empty existence that is. It's easy for us to listen to the voices that also don't come from God. Those voices can sound mighty appealing. Likewise, sometimes it feels more natural to dwell in the darkness than to turn toward the light. I imagine that you, like me, hear voices other than God's voice in our head, that say to us that we're unworthy of God's love, that say to us that nothing will ever change, that say to us that life is hopeless. We hear what one commentator has called the voice of the hinderer, the one who gets in our way, the rock which is placed in the middle of our journey. As we are, friends, we tend to turn toward our inner demons. And these tell us false stories about ourselves. They subvert our identities. They suboptimize our energy. Rather than turning toward God, the Lord, who knows our true story, who knows our real identity, who knows our deepest desires of God-given hope within our imago Dei, imago Christi, imago Jesu, Jesus realizes the need to turn away from those dark voices, and he does so with the help of his Heavenly Father. Once upon a time, a Sunday school class in a Methodist church, I'm quite sure, made an unusual request. They requested of the pastor that the confessional prayer be removed out of the order of worship. Now, you might recognize this, that I'm the pastor who every church I go to, the first thing I do is make sure that there is a confessional prayer in every order of service. Why? We'll find out. This Sunday school said to the pastor, "Confessions imply that we're bad people, Pastor. That can't be good. Our children will get negative images of themselves. Well, that can't be right. Guilt makes us feel bad. We need to think positively. Well, that can't possibly be good. Worship should always uplift us and make us feel good about ourselves." Well, there's a problem. If we cannot accept God's help because we don't think we have a problem, We have no resources to change the way we live. If we embrace our brokenness, we might actually have a chance of changing it. If we can know no limits, think of all the trouble we could get into. We really don't have to imagine any of this, do we? You just turn on the TV and watch the news and you can recognize the trouble people get into without God's help. Sometimes we get into trouble with God's help, but that's a whole nother sermon. I'm reminded of the humorist Garrison Keillor, who says that sin is what makes Sunday morning interesting. Right? But if in the philosophy of the book, I'm okay and you're okay, is to hold sway, then why are we here? But all kidding aside, the refusal to acknowledge that we're a sinful people is damaging to our society. The refusal to acknowledge that we, as a people of God, as a community of Christ, imperfect though we may be, the inability for us to acknowledge that we need God creates real problems. Perhaps we have bought into the modern notion which touts that we should all have a positive self-image of ourselves by means of persistent stroking and constant praise and positive thinking. And yet, this does not save us. The church we belong to does not save us. The opinions that we have, no matter how widely shared, do not save us. The certainty with which we engage the world, telling everybody what to do and how to do it, does not save us. Confessionally, only Jesus saves us. He who knows us better than we know ourselves. Our solutions will not be found in some legislative action by a church. They might be found in a sacramental relationship with the God who saves. Jesus, who was tempted by evil in the wilderness, even as we are tempted, relied upon the Father for his salvation, and so must we. Though straining, the peasant found his treasure underneath the rock in the road. The obstacle provided the challenge, which yielded its fruit as a purse underneath full of gold coins. Through straining, Jesus was not broken because he turned toward strength, his ultimate strength, which is in God. It's the same power that helped Jesus in his deserted place helps us in ours. For Jesus ultimately rejects temptation and turns to Nazareth to commence his ministry with God in his heart. Temptation is not failure, my friends, and struggle is not the end of our faith. We all struggle to allow God's goodness to triumph in our lives, and the struggle may reveal resources and hope and strengths that we didn't realize we had. We may not know how faith will get us through the wilderness, but make certain to know that God can. There are no easy choices. I wish there were. I wish life was a lot easier, and yet how poor, impoverished we would be if life was so easy that we could just walk through it and not have any troubles and not have any questions and not have any problems. How dull and how pointless. The treasure, my friends, in Jesus Christ is on the trail. It's beneath the struggle, the obstacles, the difficulties. It's in our turning to God in our time of need. Would you bow with me now as we pray? Please, God, assure us of your presence in our lives that we can live uprightly before you. Forgive us our broken, foolish, blind, prideful position taking over against even one another, over against you. Help us instead to seek relational, sacramental solves to this life of ours. Let us ring true for you in our friendships, in our challenges, and in our temptations. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The strength of Jesus in his wilderness was his Father God. The strength of ours in our temptation is the same exact place. The temptations we face can be a window, a doorway, an opening to ask for God's help. It reveals deeply our needs for God. Go from this place then, my friends, knowing that temptation was even felt by our Lord, and that his strength is our strength in our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.